Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good to see you this morning. If I've not met you yet, my name is Pastor Brett. And if you are with us this morning for the first time, again, we welcome you. And for those of you that are excited about this two-week mini-series on marriage, I join you. For those of you who are excited about the first official Sunday of NFL, I join you as well, all right? So I'm just going to take it, if you are refreshing your fantasy scores during the service, I'm just going to take it as you're looking up a Bible verse, all right? And so it just makes me feel better about my life. So in your Bibles this morning, though, Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to follow along in your copy of the Word of God, Ephesians 5, right before we get started, I did want to mention a couple of things. From the very beginnings of my transition from Liberate Church in Aliante, we have been talking about, and then even more recently, more specifically, about what it would look like for Liberate to move in back into a partnership with Shadow Hills. Much like they originally started out a few years ago. And so this was, of course, something that the church themselves would need to affirm, to vote on. And so we've been talking about it, praying about it with the leadership here, the leadership there, the membership there. So last week, they did have an affirmation, and it was 100%. And so it's always great when the church moves together in unity. So what that looks like for the future of us here in Summerlin is not really much different. They will operate as they have in many senses, but then also kind of like our downtown campus, as we've explained. So they have their own location, their own pastors preaching live every week. They have two full-time guys now at Liberate, which is awesome. And so just an update on that. And then also our community groups to kind of shift gears this morning. Maybe you noticed in the lobby on your way in, or you'll notice again on your way out, if you'll funnel through the main lobby there, that we are having an emphasis, a push, if you will. I don't really love the word push, but we want to lovingly nudge you towards community groups. These are our small group Bible studies here at Shadow Hills Church. Many of them meet on campus on Sundays. We have others that meet off campus throughout the weeks, and these are incredible ways to get plugged in to a bigger church, to study the Word of God together, to grow in community together. And so what you're going to find in the lobby is a table. And that table is promoting not only our current groups, but also we're launching some new groups. And so this is an awesome on-ramp to kind of jump in. Let me ask this. How many of you in here right now are currently in one of our Shadow Hills community groups? Would you raise your hand? All right. So awesome. It's a great number. So you can put those down. So if you didn't raise your hand then, no shame in that. But also, look, you're not going to be alone. You're joining this great group of people who are currently in our groups, and we would love for you to. So back at the table, you can sign up for more info. You can just grab info. You can talk to our community groups pastor, one of our assistants, and we would love for you to do that. We would encourage you to do that. And so let's jump into the scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, as much as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything, and husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands, you're to love your wives just like your own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. So the title of today's message, if you saw it on your worship guide, wasn't a misprint. But we meant to word it like that, to call it marital stress, with the stress stricken through, and then the word bliss written in. Oftentimes when someone gets married, we send them off, we say, may you have many years of marital bliss. And those of us who are married sometimes say that tongue in cheek, knowing what they're in for, you know. But it doesn't have to be that way. We're going to talk about marriage today, and just relationships in general, and I'm going to say a word about that, but in relationship to stress, the issue of stress just generally in our American lifestyles happens far too often, all right? Just creeps its head up. It's a commonplace struggle to be stressed out in American life. There's workplace stress. Some of you say amen to that. You're in the middle of it right now. You're between jobs. You're in a new job, trying to get out of the one you're in, trying to make peace at the one you're in. It can be stressful. There is financial stress, certainly. There is stress related to a physical or health issue. Like you're having some kind of issue with your body, you have some sort of disease, and that's stressing you out. And then there is also that a physical issue that can be caused by the stress that's going on inside your mind, right? And it becomes very real physically. This stress that is weighing down your emotions, that is stressing you out, then in turn becomes a physical issue. So it can hit us so many different ways. And this morning I want to focus on stress in marriage, in relationships. And I say relationships because the principles that we're going to share and the part of Ephesians 5 that we're going to unpack will apply to any relationship. Now, some of you may be wondering, I thought this was a mini-series on marriage. What's marriage got to do with stress? Yeah, that was all the married people laughing. So those that ask the question, what's marriage have to do with stress, are obviously single, and we commend you on that. Because spouses who've been together any length of time or even dated will tell you that tension and stress is just kind of a part of being married. In fact, if you guys wake up one morning and you realize that you haven't had 1 ounce of stress in your relationship for the past 6 months, then the first thing to do is to check each other's pulses, all right, and make sure you're still alive. Because for the most part, at least some stress, real-life situations, stressful situations, are almost unavoidable. The problem comes when husbands and wives, when couples, when people in relationship don't deal properly with conflict. And this is when we end up with marital stress instead of marital bliss. There's been a recent, at least somewhat recent, revival in the box office of the storytelling of the old fairy tale, Snow White. Now, most of us, I think, still probably remember the original story, even though it's pretty ancient now. Snow White was actually Walt Disney's first, and I was kind of interested to find this out, but it's his first full-length animated feature was Snow White, and it stood the test of time. It actually first came out as a movie back in the 1930s, all right? And as old as I'm getting, I don't remember much about the 30s, I'm going to admit. But this story has had this little revival. And so, at least in kind of recent past, some of you may have seen Snow White and the Huntsman, all right? I don't know if this one was before or after that, but then there was one called Mirror, Mirror. And so it's just got capitalizing at the box office on this story that has been so popular. Well, one day, this young girl had gone off to school for the first time. And she was very young, so she finally went to preschool, and she went off, and she went to preschool, and her teacher read to her, told her the original awesome story of Snow White. And for some reason, either her parents had never read her that particular book, or she didn't remember it, but she got home, and she was so excited to unpack to her mom the details of this fairy tale. So she's got this wide-eyed excitement, and she's relating how Prince Charming had come to rescue Snow White, and he comes in on his white horse, right? So he finds Snow White laying there, seemingly dead, and really there are some spiritual implications, and I've heard this story told in that way about Jesus coming back and taking us back to life and all that. But anyway, so not getting into that, but so she tells her mom about Prince Charming reaching over and kissing Snow White, and how wonderful that was, and brings her back to life. And so all of a sudden, the little girl asked her mom loudly, "Do you know what happened next?" And her mom's like, "Yeah, I actually do. I know they lived happily ever after." The little girl kind of looked at her puzzled. She's like, "No, they got married." And so, yeah, out of the mouth of babes, right? In childlike innocence, this little preschooler probably spoke the truth more than she realized, because these days, watch me, getting married and living happily ever after often don't go together. And even though some recent studies will show us that the divorce rate has come down, depending on which study or statistics that you look at, you'll see now that in some studies, the divorce rate is under 50% for the first time in a while. But I've got to be honest with you and tell you that I feel like, and even researchers tell us, that part of the reason that the divorce rate is down is because more and more people are just choosing to live together. And so when they split up, right, it doesn't affect the divorce rate. I want to pause, I want to time out real quickly and say that whenever I have the opportunity to preach on this subject, which I think is a wonderful subject and one that the Bible has much to say about and one that is near and dear to my heart, when we start to talk about marriage and what are the biblical principles involved, then I feel like as staff, as pastors, we kind of want to preface what we teach by saying that we are well aware that for many, this is a tough subject. For some of us, it's a tough subject. We are married. We're going through a rough patch or just maybe even a brutal patch in our marriage. But then there's others in a crowd this size or even a crowd a tenth of this size who would come in a church service like this and you've been a part of a failed marriage. Maybe God has healed and mended that and now you are involved in a great marriage. Maybe you're not. But there's some that have been involved at some point with a failed marriage. Some of you in here are currently separated from your spouse. And then on the other side of the gamut, you've got some folks that are in our church that come to service today, and they were in a great marriage relationship for decades, and then recently they lost their spouse to death. And so I just want to tell you that we're sensitive to that. And whatever that situation is, the ones I've mentioned or others, let me just say that there is grace for that. That God's graciousness is brand new every morning. He longs to pick us up, to mend us, to shower us with that mercy. But that said, this message today is for all of us. So certainly it's for us if we're married. Certainly it's for those who may be married one day. Maybe you've been called to a life of singleness. And let me just stand on record as saying that that is a worthy calling. That is not anything to run from. Maybe that's not where you feel you're called. You're in a season of singleness and you're headed towards marriage. But maybe God has called you to that. And if that's you this morning, we need you. We need you to serve with us. We need you to pray for us. We need you to partner with us. Maybe you're part of an older generation and you say, Pastor, this is great. I'm just here to cheer on the younger ones. I'm married, but I don't probably need this stuff anymore. We never get over needing this stuff, right? And so that's a good thing to remember. But along with that, you're right. We do need the older generation to come up and undergird us and mentor us and pray for us. And then one big reason that this message is for everyone today, no matter what season of life you're in, is that the entire Word of God is true. And the entire Word of God is relevant, right? You want to talk about being relevant? The Word always be new and always be fresh and always be right and always be relevant and always be applicable to every one of us. And so let's get rolling. My wife Cindy and I have been married for just 9 months, not just 9 months total, all right, but we have been married for just 9 months short of 30 years. So we have experienced 29 years of marital bliss. Now, you can laugh, because I love it when you laugh. But I'm, yeah, just like that, all right? But I'm actually being dead serious. And the way that I feel like the Bible talks of that we can have a relationship that through the arguments, and we have them, I mean, I'm mostly Italian, she's mostly Irish. That's a rough mix in some ways, all right? You got vocalness and stubbornness, and it just collides every once in a while. So I'm not talking about that we have had a marriage free of troubles, but it has been founded and grounded and saturated with things called grace, love, and forgiveness, and faithfulness. And that has brought about 29 years of bliss. And so why is it these days that so many couples are experiencing stress? They say, I don't care how you define bliss, preacher, I don't have it. Our relationship is mostly stressful. And I think the main reason for this is because couples have strayed from God's original design for marriage. We've either changed God's blueprint or we've just ignored it. And let me say this, and I say this with love, not one ounce of, I pray, vindictiveness or anger in my heart, but our God will not be ignored. He is God. And so we don't want to ignore what he has to say about marriage, about relationships. Of all the things that God designed, marriage was actually the first institution that he came up with. So you had three institutions that God started, created, founded. The first was marriage. The second actually was government. The third was the church. Not that the order makes one more important than the other, but it's interesting to think about it that way. You actually have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, back to the book of beginnings, at the beginning of the book. And soon after God created Adam, he said this, look at it. It's not good for the man to be alone. Amen. So God said, I'm going to make him a helper, one that's just right for him. I love the way that the NLT reads there. The old King James, the way that I memorize it, you'll hear me say from time to time. It talked about God making a helper that was meet for the man, M-E-E-T. That word meet, it's kind of more of an old English word, but it means suitable. But even more so, that suits him. Like suitable sounds like it's like serviceable. You know, it's like, all right, here's somebody that to just to meet that need. No, but the true digging down to the core of what God's saying is that God made a woman that'd be just right for a man. Out of his goodness, God made the first woman. And in doing so, he created marriage and church. If marriage is gonna work the way that it's intended to work, then we've got to pattern our relationship after God's design. He has designed us, he has designed marriage, and he has designed a blueprint that works. Surprise, surprise, once again, the word has the answer. The word works. And so this morning, church, let's talk about how we can properly de-stress our marriages. And we find a blueprint right here in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we read it this morning. Many pastors and teachers steer clear of this text because they're afraid of the argument or at least awkwardness that it may bring. Now, as pastors, we don't get to just steer away from text, all right? It's all for our profit, and it is all good. But let's be honest. Many of the folks who steer away from this text is because they fear that little six-letter word that keeps popping up in that text. And that word is called submit. But if our marriages are going to bring us the joy that God intends for them to bring us, we need to understand, all of us, this word. And so that's what I want to talk about. I found that many problems that folks face in marriages come back to the idea of power. Power struggle. Who's in charge, all right? Like, I want my way. I want to draw a little circle around me, and the best we can work it out, whether I verbalize it or not, I want my way. I want to be in control. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. It has to do with power, having the upper hand in a relationship. And so couples are constantly trying to make a power play. You treat me that way, I'm going to treat you this way. And baby, I don't just get even, I get ahead. So just know it's on. That's what we used to say. I lived in North Carolina. It's on. That means getting ready to be a fight, all right? And so we're trying to make a power play. Reminds me of a story that I heard a while back about some U.S. military men who were stationed in Korea during the Korean War. And they had this little young boy, Korean boy, in their camp. And they used to pay him little rations here and there and kind of fund him to kind of be their server. He would cook for them, and he would kind of run the little mess hall. And so now these soldiers were pranksters. And so when they weren't involved in the day-to-day battle of fighting a war, they just hung out at the camp and they liked to pick on this little boy. And sometimes the picking got kind of serious, this little boy that helped them. And I read where they would do things like put glue all over the stove handles, the stove knobs. So when a little kid would go to cook for them, boil the water and boil the food, whatever else he would do, he'd get glue in his hands. The old-fashioned prank of rigging the water bucket to be above the door. So it was above the swinging door of the little, mess hall, kitchen thing. And so when the little boy would go through, the water would just dump down on his head. And then I read where sometimes when he was sleeping, they would take his shoes, his boots, and while he was in bed, they would nail his boots to the floor. And that way when he got up and he got in his boots, he'd fall over. It was a big joke. But they started feeling bad. Like, they really took a liking to the kid. They realized, man, he's just an innocent little boy. And maybe our jokes, you know, as older men is just a little bit too much. And so they met with him and they apologized to him. They said, we're sorry for what we've done. We're not going to take advantage of you anymore. Well, to this little Korean boy, it almost seemed too good to be true. He had picked up a little bit of English from the soldiers that he hang around. And so he began to ask them, does this mean no more sticky stove? And the soldier said, you're right, no more sticky stove. All right? And so he said, well, does this mean no more bucket on door? Yes, yes, no more bucket on door. No more shoes nailed to floor? He said, yep, no more shoes nailed to floor. Little boy kind of folded his arms, said, okay, no more spit in soup. I think I'd rather have my shoes nailed to the floor, all right? Both sides trying to make a power play. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians here, he offers a solution to the power problems that can happen in relationships and specifically in marriages. And the answer to these issues in a marriage or essentially any relationship, yes, is a proper understanding of biblical submission. So that's where we're going to head with the remainder of our time this morning, a practical, proper understanding of biblical submission. So let me give you these five principles, and they're right here in Ephesians 5. First of all, Paul shows us that biblical submission is personal. It's something, watch this, that we personally decide to do. If it's forced on one person or the other, it's no longer submission. Submission is not something that is demanded. That's force, right? Submission, by the very nature of the word, is something that is given. It's a philosophy that we choose to live by ourselves. See, Paul doesn't say in this passage, he doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures, husband, tell your wives to submit. And I don't suggest that. And that's not what he says to do, for a good reason. He never says, husbands, tell your wives to submit. By the same token, he doesn't say, husbands, tell your husbands to step up to the plate. Wives, tell your husbands to take a leadership role. Instead, here's what he does. He speaks, and it's very noticeable, he speaks to the husbands and wives individually, doesn't he? And he asks each of them to work on their own attitudes. And so the first thing to understand is that biblical submission in relationships is a personal thing, and that we decide ourselves to live by this beautiful principle. Number two, submission is mutual. And here's where we go off track. Here's where we have gone off track in centuries past. It's mutual. Because we start reading many times, when we're reading about marriage, we start reading at verse 22. And how do we not see 21? And understand and remember that when the original writings were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse numbers. This was all put in years and years later to help us. And it's wonderful. They help us navigate the text, but they're not to be divided in that way. And so verse 22, yes, as wives submit to your husbands, but verse 21 says that we're to submit to one another. Paul plainly says to both husband and wife, submit yourselves to each other. And the last part of verse 21, we're going to come back to in just a couple of minutes as we close out, because it's crucial. It says that we should submit to each other in the fear of Christ. Things work best in our marital relationships when, yes, when we defer to each other, but ultimately when we defer to Christ. Because here's what happens. I will defer to you for so long, but when I feel like I'm deferring and deferring and deferring and you're not deferring to me, I'm gonna quit deferring. But if I'm submitting to Jesus, if I'm submitting to what he wants, and if you're in turn submitting to what he wants, we're going to then defer to each other. And so this is an important component of it. And this helps answer the power balance question. Who's in charge? Who's the boss? The old, 80s series. Was it Tony Danza? I'm not sure. It was a sitcom, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about. But who's the boss? Is it the husband or the wife? Well, really, the answer is neither. He's the boss. Not Tony Danza, all right? God. God is in charge of your marriage. He's the head of it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Biblical submission is also beneficial. Yeah, I said it. It's a good thing. Biblical submission is beneficial. Some of you were thinking when I started to read that text, this text is going to be anything but beneficial to our lunch today, Pastor. Whether you're a husband or a wife, you're like, you're going to go there, are you? Yes, it is beneficial. It's good for us. It's important to point this out because over the years, submission has got a bad rap. It's been made out to be this awful, terrible doctrine. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Check out 24 and 25 again of Ephesians 5. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, genuine biblical submission is beneficial. It is beautiful because it cherishes the one it submits to. It cherishes. It consistently, sacrificially labors to satisfy the needs of the other. It focuses on giving, not getting. And this, again, is true for any relationship, even as a church member to our church. This principle, it's wonderful to repeat this self to you this morning, to yourself every morning in the shower, on your drive to work, somewhere during your day, morning coffee. Whatever the situation is, again, my church, my marriage, my job relationship, it's not about what can I get out of it, but what can I contribute to it. When that becomes your mindset in life, it changes everything. Not what can I get out of this, but what can I contribute to it? Giving, not getting. Wives submit to their husbands. When they do that, here's in essence what they're saying: I'm rooting for you. I'm pulling for you. I'm behind you. I believe in you. When the husband submits to their wives as we are to submit to one another, we cherish her. We love her like we love our own bodies. We encourage her. We enable her. I was thinking about my three daughters this weekend and praying for them, and I posted on Facebook a picture from my daughter's wedding, and I was just looking at my three girls. One is in New York City attending NYU, and one is in Phoenix attending Grand Canyon University, and then the other one is here in Vegas, and so at least we have one here, right, who recently got married. And I thank God that they are loving, that they are beautiful, but they are strong. They're strong women. My wife has raised some great girls, all right? I tried to help along the way. But we encourage our wives. We enable them to become all that God made her to be. Number four, biblical submission is permanent. Look down at verse 31. We didn't read this earlier for sake of time to read all the way through, but look at 31 of Ephesians 5 if you have your Bibles open. For this reason, and I think we have it in the guide, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The old King James used a word that some of us still remember for the word united. Remember that? That we are to leave our father and mother, and we are to, it rhymes, cleave to our wives. So we're to leave, and we're to cleave. The word cleave is a really cool word. It's used just a few times in Scripture, and every time it's used to describe this incredibly strong and close bond. So there's one place, I think it's in Leviticus, that talks about the fact that cleaving is what a bone does to skin. Aren't you glad that your skin stays really close to your bone normally? It talks about a person who has wandered through the desert for a long period of time and they haven't had any kind of liquid refreshment for a long, long, long time. And their tongue now is cleaving to the roof of the mouth. This is what this word is. My wife Cindy and I are joined together just like my shoulder is joined to my arm. I should no more think of ever separating from her than I would of ripping apart my own body. Submission is permanent. Sadly, this mindset is often absent from relationships, from marriages. But God designed marriage, here's a great definition, to be a lifelong union between one man and one woman who submit to each other until death do us part. I think this is what Ephesians 5 is teaching us. It is a lifelong union between one man and one woman who submit to each other until death do us part. Number 5, biblical submission is spiritual. It's spiritual. That's why we talk about it in church. It's a very spiritual thing. And it's vital that we get this last point correctly because it's impossible, I believe, and in 30 years plus of marriage counseling, I don't know how great a counselor I was, like when I was only married 6 months, but I tried, all right? But it's probably got better through the years. But I found that it's hard, if not impossible, for spouses to consistently submit to each other and defer to each other in our own power. And so this takes us back to verse 21 again, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I'll talk to you about it. We all innately want our own way. I'm that way. My wife is that way. Our three daughters are that way. My oldest, because she has first child syndrome, she would verbalize it the most, like, Daddy, I'm going to do what you tell me, but eventually got to the point where she was at least honest and said, but I don't like it when people tell me what to do. That's all right. Let's talk through that. Let's work through that, and then you do what I've asked you to do, all right? So it's a little bit more of a forced submission, which may or may not really be submission, but it's just trying to do it in our own flesh and not submitting to the fear of God, to the fear of Christ. And so a marriage operating as God intends for it to operate involves not just two entities, but three. It is God first. And I'm not just talking about a lapel pin that came out in the 70s. And thank God for those, right? Jerry Falwell is now in heaven, had the Jesus first pin. Some of you remember that, speaking to older generations here. And we would wear it, and that's great. But Jesus doesn't become first simply because we wear a lapel pin. And Jesus will only become first in your marriage as you pray together and as you study together. And as you know Christ together and get to know Christ better together, as you live in community and community groups together. But it is God first in your marriage. It is your spouse second. It is yourself last. Biblical submission is spiritual. God wants us to experience joy in our marriages, not sorrow. My wife and I have experienced 29 years of marital bliss. It's been arguments. It's been tension. Yay, there's even been stress, but we have not had a stressful marriage. We have had a blissful marriage. Well, that's our choice as a couple, and it's your choice as well. So would you stand with me and let me pray for us today? God, I love you. And even as I say that statement, that's your choice, it reminds me to pray for our senior pastor, Michael, Mary, as they are away this week at a family reunion, and as we get to celebrate all that you have done through them, not just through 32 years of ministry, but here at Shadow Hills, but 45 years of marriage. And so we pray for them, and we also ask that you would do it again in my life, and then take what you have done in Michael's and mine and others that are here who have been able to see through highs and lows, longevity, consistency, and that you would take that spirit of unity and mutual submission, and that you would shower this church with it. That you would fill up homes with it. Who are brand new, who have little children, who are 10, 20 years in, who are on the brink of this is enough, who let's go this morning just to see, fill that marriage. Fill all of our relationships. Is your hand.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.